Good morning and welcome to Cross Life Church for this morning. Especially also welcome to those who are joining us online. It's great to see you all here. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Kyle just read for us. The title for the sermon today is Conflict in Exile. So it's all about how we respond to people who are looking for a conflict with us in whatever way. We're going to see God's way of responding to conflict. I'm going to pray as we head into God's word, so please join me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. And Lord, we thank you that we see these attributes in your Son, Jesus Christ, as he faced the rejection and sinfulness of our world, being crucified by the world and still simply praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, we pray that we may have a similar attitude as we face conflict in this world. We pray that we may learn the how and the why from your word in 1 Peter 3. We pray that you may make us people of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The climactic scene in the Netflix movie Marriage Story is a conflict between two people. It's an argument between a husband and a wife who are going through a divorce. They have this conversation. They start off talking quite reasonably with one another. There's no sense, really, that something bad is going to happen. But little by little, the criticisms come in. The attacks on the character of the other person. The recalling of the horrible things that they have done. The comparisons they make. You are so like your father. You are so like your mother. Holes are knocked in walls, and it gets worse and worse until it ends when one of them says that they wish the other one was run over by a truck and died. It is a scene that is not like your usual final conflict in a movie. I don't remember a lot of the Netflix that I have watched, but I do remember this scene because of its tragedy, because of how awful it is to watch, but also because of how real it is. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, who wrote the marriage book Love and Respect, he actually calls this thing the crazy cycle, this idea that if a husband is not respected, he does not treat his wife with love. If a wife is not loved, she does not treat her husband with respect. And the cycle keeps on going and going and spirals ever downward into a failure of a relationship. But it's not just marriages that undergo this downward spiral. I think we have all been there in our interactions with others. We've all been in an argument or a conflict that has gone downhill. Maybe with your spouse, or with your mum or dad, or with your child, or with a co-worker, or with someone on the internet. You've got crazy cycles of name-calling, attacks on character, weaponizing things that people have done and said until you forget why you're even arguing in the first place. And we have all sorts of reasons for getting into these conflicts and perpetuating them, justifications to ourselves. He started it. I'm just saying what I feel. I've got to stand up for myself. No one else will. Someone needs to tell them that they are wrong. Christians, however, we've got to say, have something more to draw from than those reasons and those excuses when it comes to being in conflict. We have the example of Jesus and the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see in 1 Peter 3 today. We're going to examine what Jesus has done. And we're going to see, as we examine what Jesus has done, he can unlock in us a new way of handling conflict. So let's look at 1 Peter 3 and see how we can do that. Over the last few weeks, we've been seeing from 1 Peter different instructions for different people in different situations, citizens and governments, slaves and masters, employees, employers, wives and husbands. We've seen specific people in specific situations. But today, however, Paul turns to talk to everyone. He talks to all Christians. And in verse 8, he says to them, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Now, you've got to remember at this point, the Christians in 1 Peter, they are a people in exile. They are not at home in the world. Their true home is heaven. They're being persecuted and ridiculed by the society around them. And so Peter is calling the church here in verse 8 to basically be a place of safety and acceptance and refuge from the persecutions of the world. He's basically saying to Christians here, look, as a Christian, you're not meant to be in conflict with the world on the one hand, and then go and gather with your church and find further conflict within the church. The society around you is attacking Christians enough. There's no need for Christians to attack other Christians as well. And so Christians don't make conflict worse inside the church. But then we also see from verse 9 onwards that Christians are also called not to make conflict worse outside the church either. We are meant to escape the downward spiral. And that's what we see in verses 9 to 12. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, verse 9, repaying evil for evil and reviling for reviling is what we see a lot of in our world. It's what we are tempted to do when conflict comes, to give back the pain we have been given. And the justification that we often use for that is, they did it first. And so if they did it to us, we can do it to them. You can even see this nowadays, sadly, in Christian organizations. They will do the same thing. If they make fun of us, we will make fun of them. If they misrepresent us, we will misrepresent them. If they use character assassination, we will use character assassination. If they play the political game, we will play the political game. The problem with doing this, though, the problem with that he did it first kind of argument and Christians adopting that is that other people are better at those games than we are. Now, you will lose if you play them. It's like the quote from Mark Twain. He says, never argue with an idiot. They will drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. The Bible actually says a similar thing in Proverbs 26, verse 4. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. You will not win by playing the same games as the people who oppose you. But our passage today is saying that there is a game that Christians are better at playing and should be playing in conflict. There is a game that we can win, and it's actually a game that everyone wins. And that's the game of blessing. That's why it says in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. That is what we are called to do in conflict. Now, what does it mean to bless here? Well, you can bless someone by your speech, in which case, you know, you're speaking well of them, you are complimenting them, you're saying good things about them. Or blessing can be an action as well. You can bless someone by giving them benefits, by showing favor to them. Blessing basically just means to give the good stuff. So Christians are called, even in conflict, to bless those who oppose them. We bless even our enemies because it's the kind of life that God calls us to, it says there. For to this you were called. And it's also the kind of life he rewards. That's why it says that you may obtain a blessing. That's what the rest of this passage is about, actually. And so that idea of to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing, is very similar to the kind of things that Jesus says in the Gospels. If you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Judge not, that you may not be judged. If you bless, you'll be blessed in return. See, the idea here is that you actually have a choice. You have a kind of a choice of which spiral or which cycle you want to be on. You can choose one of these two rides, kind of like at Australia's Wonderland. You can choose the one that goes up, or you can choose the one that goes down. You can choose the cycle of judgment, conflict, and resentment, and that will go round and round and round in your life. Or you can choose a cycle of blessing, and that will go round and round and round in your life. And heaven is the kind of place where blessing goes round and round. God blesses us. We bless God. He blesses us. That cycle repeats, and that is what we are called to live out on this earth. Peter quotes Psalm 34 to support this. This was a psalm of David when he was in conflict with King Saul. He was on the run. He was also in conflict with the Philistines, and he was in the territory of the king of the Philistines. Even in a situation like that, though, David knows that he is not going to play the evil game, the lying game. He is going to seek peace and pursue it. And he knows this because this is the path to life. This is the cycle that he wants to be on. But he also knows that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous as well. God is watching him, and he wants to honor God. And so Peter is quoting David because David is a cycle breaker. And God calls his people today to be cycle breakers as well. Can you be a cycle breaker? Can you bless when people around you are reviling and doing evil to you? And I've got to be clear here, don't want to sound unrealistic. I'm not saying that in the middle, say, of an internet argument about politics, you just stop and send a message like, nice haircut, dude. Or in the middle of a fight with your spouse about money, you say, can I just take a moment to appreciate how good you look in that dress? You know, probably don't do that. That's it. Those things are probably better than what you were going to say otherwise, weren't they? But maybe more realistically, the way that you can be a blessing in the middle of a conflict is maybe to bring things back to the real issue with a cool head. Maybe suggesting a way that you can move forward together. Maybe appreciating people's honesty in speaking up and that disagreements do exist. And even sometimes, like, just letting them have their way. Like, you know, what is the worst that could happen? Now, at the very least, if you can't do any of that, at least do not do something that will make the situation worse. All the while refusing to use the dishonorable weapons that they use against you, refusing to be baited into a crazy cycle. That is the way that we escape the downward spiral, by getting on the spiral of blessing. Now, this kind of blessing in the face of conflict, you might ask the question, look, does this mean that we become doormats? Does it mean that we become weak or whipped, that we never get to speak our minds? Well, not really. Because speaking our minds is what we see in verses 13 to 17. It says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This part of the passage starts, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If you are a cycle breaker, if you are off the crazy cycle, if you're a person who blesses, that should drastically reduce the odds of you getting into trouble. But that won't always be the case. This passage says there will always be people who are looking for someone to bully. There will be people who cannot be reasoned with, people you cannot make a deal with. Especially in the Christian context, we often see this with governments who persecute Christians, no matter how much good they do, no matter what kind of peaceable lives they live. And that's why we have verse 14, where it says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Now, you might suffer, but there is a blessing from God, because you are on that blessing cycle will ultimately lead to blessing from God. And so when people like that come for you, you don't need to be fearful of them or be anxious about them, verse 14. That's not what should be in your heart. In your heart should instead be a simple desire to honour Jesus by blessing others, as we have seen already. But also it says here, there's a different way to honour Jesus as well. It says here, as you do that, as you bless, you can also honour Jesus by speaking about him when people ask you for the hope that you have. Now, it's important to note here that the context of these verses are Christian persecution. When people nowadays use these verses, they often use it for situations like when a friend says, oh, hey, you know, mate, I've always wanted to know what you Christians believe in, you know, or why do you have such hope? Why are you such a cheerful person? You know, that kind of thing. When I think the actual situation for these verses is probably a bit more, do you believe in Jesus? If you say yes, we will kill you. But I think this passage is saying that even in those situations, Christians are called to answer. They're called to speak their minds, or more accurately, they're called to speak their hearts. But even then, they're called to do so in a way that breaks the cycle. It's with a gentleness and respect is the attitude that Christians should have when they speak. Notice here, it doesn't say that Christians will always speak. You will not always be given the chance to say what is on your mind or on your heart. Sometimes that question will not be asked. But we are always ready and willing to, because we know that the good news of Jesus is what gives us our hope. And we want to share that with others so that they may be saved. Our Christian history is full of people who have done just this. There is an old text called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. He was an early Christian, burned at the stake. And there's this bit that goes like this. "Swear," urged the proconsul. "Reproach Christ and I will set you free. 86 years have I served him," Polycarp declared, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Saviour?" Martin Luther, when he was told to abandon his beliefs on salvation by faith alone, he said, "I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Now, notice the way that these guys responded. Neither of them slandered or attacked their opposition. They didn't say bad things about the other guy. They simply spoke what they believed. But they also stood their ground because they knew that they were doing the right thing. And there's a strength in that, isn't there? Now, these were not people who caved because it was the easy thing to do. So often we mistake strength for brutality, or we mistake strength for aggressiveness. Strength for us is often about how many lifts you can do or the size of your biceps. But here, strength is willingness to suffer. And Jesus teaches us by the cross that there is more strength in absorbing pain than there is in dealing it. And so perhaps this part of the passage is the other side. To people with a tendency to aggression, God calls them to hold back, to bless, rather than repay evil for evil. But there are also people with a tendency more towards passivity, and God calls them not to fear, but to speak when they are called to. You see, God's people are neither conflict enablers nor conflict avoiders. They are people who bless, but they're also people who speak their hearts. And then finally, like a lot of times we've seen in 1 Peter, actually, Peter ends this bit with the reason why we respond to conflict in this way, why we would do something as crazy as blessing in the middle of conflict. And that's because Jesus did. And we see this in verses 18 to 22. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." The commitment to bless in the face of opposition, the strength to maintain his values even unto death, the lack of care about whether he was treated justly himself. That was Jesus, wasn't it? He did that for us when we sinned against him. And basically, as Christians, we follow in his footsteps. Jesus says to us, "I did this for you. Now it's your turn." And that is the reason why we bless in conflict. That is the reason why we speak, even under the threat of pain. Because Jesus did. And then you kind of have this weird bit about the spirits in prison, which is always a little bit confusing. Who are they? What kind of prison are they in? Is this a Catholic purgatory type of thing? What is Jesus proclaiming here when he proclaims the spirits in prison? Well, I think the best commentary that I've read on this takes the word spirits in prison to mean spirits who are now in prison. And so these are the people who weren't following God when Noah built his ark, because it says they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. All right, so Noah was righteous. He built the ark. Everyone else was unrighteous and sinful. These were the people who were killed in the flood. They are in the prison of hell. And it's saying here that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he declared his victory over sin and death. And he declared it, Ephesians 3, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, to the demons. But he also declares his victory to people like this, people who have rebelled against God, people who have been judged by God, people who are already condemned because of their sins. So I think that's what it's talking about here. And then 1 Peter 3 says that baptism kind of corresponds to the flood. Basically, the idea here is that both baptism and the flood are about being brought out of sin. Noah was brought out of the flood. Baptism is about being brought out of sin. But notice carefully what it says about baptism as well. Notice it says it's not the washing of water that saves. It's the appeal to God for a good conscience. It's the repentance, the dependence, the faith in God that is saved. It's Jesus who saves us, not the washing of water. And so Jesus did all of this to save us. And he would not have done it if his attitude to us was he or she did it first. Now, he would not have done it for us if his attitude to us was just, I will do what they will do to me. Jesus chose to bless us instead. And that is why we follow in his footsteps. We bless because Jesus did. As a Christian, as a human being, even, you will face conflict at some point in time. You can't control that. You're going to face it. But you can control how you will respond to it. You can break the cycle by being a blessing, even when others are cursing you. You can speak gently and respectfully when people ask you what you believe. And you can do all this because Jesus did. And if you do that, and if you don't do the things that kind of don't help the issue, then you will be on another spiral. But it's not a spiral downward. It's a spiral out. It's a spiral of blessing that leads to heaven, which is the place where blessing is all that there is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you that while he was on the cross, he did not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, he blessed. Thank you for his determination to not use the same weapons as his opposition did, but rather to use sacrifice, to use blessing, to use goodness as he died on the cross for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may follow in Jesus' footsteps when we face conflict in this world. Lord, we know that we will face conflict because we are Christians, and Lord, in those situations, let us not be tempted to respond as Christians with the same weapons. Let us instead bless those who oppose the gospel. Lord, we pray that we may be prepared to make a defense for the hope that we have. We pray that we may speak it graciously and respectfully, but we pray that we may take our stand on it. Lord, we also pray for the other conflicts that we face. We pray that we may approach them with blessing as well, that we may not seek to make them worse, but make them better. And Lord, we pray that you may be at work in this, because we cannot do this without your help. We pray that your love and your grace may work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.